Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Turn in your scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 18. I do want to thank Pastor Steve for standing in this pulpit last week as we were in Red River and had an opportunity to be an encouragement to a pastor and his wife in Red River, and just enjoyed blessing them and being with them, spent hours with them Sunday afternoon. Felt like the Lord gave us some new friends and more friends in the family. And what a great blessing that was to us. But while I was there, he was here and standing in this place and talking about Mephibosheth and talking about the great favor of God that would take someone and have kindness shown to them and violate the rule of the kings, which was to eliminate all of the possible contenders for the throne and instead overshadow him with kindness and goodness, put him at the table and bless him. Doesn't that sound like David was a man after God's heart? We serve a heavenly Father, and we can come to know a heavenly Father that is that loving, good, and kind, that he has thrown open a way of it, welcome and invitation. And I know you enjoyed that last week, amen? Yes. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for ministering from the Word. Now, somewhere in that next week that we studied from Monday through today, I had the pleasure of finding out of all of those 35 chapters something that the Lord would have us have me minister to you this morning. I'm about to do that, but I will let you know and remind you that this next week you get to choose one of the synoptic gospels, one of the first gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Now, I'll just let you know, 28 chapters in Matthew. I'm going to, at the risk of telling you this, Mark, 16 chapters, Luke, 24 chapters. Immediately all said, I'm reading Mark. I would challenge you to maybe ask the Holy Spirit, which one do you want me to read, Holy Spirit? Because there's three of those synoptic gospels. And then we're going to read the book of John, then the book of Acts, and then the book of Revelation. John all together, Acts all together, Revelation all together. So here's what I get to do. I get to find a word next week that spans Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you can find it no matter which one you read. How's that? There's a few of them in there, and you're going to discover that they actually branch across and they pop up in all three. And so I will just tell you this, I'm going to preach on something that you're going to find in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. So get ready. I'm excited to see what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I'm delighted to hear the feedback from people who are discovering some things for the first time and are excited about the Word of God. Amen. If you're excited about the Word of God, say amen. 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 I like that exciting amen. And I love to hear what the Lord is speaking through different people around a table as they've been studying the Word of God. Now, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm actually going to touch on 18 and 19, the story of Elijah. And as I do, it's obvious I can't read all of it. If I do, that's going to leave very little time for preaching. If I read all of it, you guys are going to be scared to death. You're going to say, he took 10 minutes to read that, and he'll probably want to preach an hour for every minute he read that. Yeah, I do want to do that, but we're going to hit some high points here that I believe the Lord has put in my heart for us together this morning. Isn't the Lord good that he would do that? So I am going to read about the first 15 verses, and then I'm going to hit some high points and move into the 19th chapter as we cover the story of Elijah dealing with Ahab, Jezebel, the priests of Baal, the priests of Asherah, and going forward into his reanointing and calling for ministry at the tail end of his life. It says, after a long time, everybody say a long time. Why is it a long time? Because if you're at a famine and you're waiting for a word from God to turn it around, that's a long time. How many of you have been in a long time place? The title of my message this morning is The Danger Zone of Alone. The Danger Zone of Alone. Very often aloneness comes when there's been a long time. You can have friends hang out with you for a short time, but then the friends tend to get other things to do, and they kind of fade away. And so we understand in our life when something takes a long time, things start to drop away from us, and we increasingly find the risk of finding ourselves alone. Alone is warned to us from the very first verses of the Bible, when God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, if God says it's not good, what is it? It's not good. If he calls that not good, it's not good. There's a lot of risks in the danger zone of alone. So after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. I want to insert the word there, finally. Because after 3 years of not having a word from God, how many of you say it's about time? You're ready to hear that word of the Lord. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. In a time of famine, that's an important word to hear. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah, here's the parenthetical statement, Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. And while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets. Everybody say 100 prophets. I'm going to make sure we notice that. And hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, and Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. And as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. This is not a happenstance. It's not just a circumstance. It's not a random activity. It's an appointment by the Lord. And that appointment by the Lord is as important for Obadiah as it is for Elijah. If we're not careful, we make Elijah the big-time hero in this story. And I'm not going to insult Elijah or diminish his significance in God's story and his calling. But if we're not careful, we make Elijah float 6 feet above the ground. After all, he's the man that can call down fire from heaven. And we'll miss Obadiah and the instructive appearance of Obadiah in Elijah's life. This is the way the Lord does things. It's not good for people to be alone because we need each other. And there's a mutual thing that happens when the grace of God can flow from one to another. It's not a one-way street. It's a mutual edification where Obadiah has something important for Elijah, and Elijah has something important for Obadiah. So Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" After almost 3 years, it's been a long time. "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master Elijah is here." Listen to the response of Obadiah. "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah. "That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you." There is something powerful and mystical about Elijah, almost otherworldly about him. He has not been around and they couldn't find him. As far as they knew, he was dead. And so I think that Obadiah is wondering if he's seeing a ghost. Is it really you? Is it substantially you? Is this a dream? Is this a daydream? Have I not had enough water? And in my dehydrated state, I'm beginning to see things. He says, "If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me." What a risk. "Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth." I want you to hear that phrase. "Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth." Now remember, we're going to pick up on this idea of alone. And it's important to pick up on these little phrases, these little hints here. "Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water." Now, he's hoping that God has told Elijah what he has done. Because Elijah hasn't been around for 3 years. He hasn't seen hide nor hair of him. Not his camel hair cloak, nothing. And so, all of a sudden now, here he is, and it's time for a word from the Lord, and Obadiah is not quite sure what to do about that. Have you ever felt that way? When you've been through a time of alone, and then it's over. When you come through a time of dryness or famine, and then it's over, if you're not careful, here's how you see it. Are you sure this is legit? Are you sure this is real? Is it really over? Is there another shoe about to drop? I mean, I have been dealing with 3 years of famine, and I've been taking care of 100 prophets, and on the sly, so that Ahab didn't know I was doing it. Why? Because I have been dedicated to Yahweh. I have been dedicated to God since a young man, and I haven't wavered. And by the way, Elijah, has God told you about me? Because I have had the charge of 100 what? Prophets. So think about that. Everybody say 100 prophets. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Now it's true that one must be willing to go it alone. There needs to be a heart resolve in a person that says, though none should follow, I will follow Jesus. Though none should go, I will go after God. Though none were willing to come to Him, I must be willing to go after God on my own. But I've got some great news for you. Though the call to our hearts is for us to be willing to go along, you're going to find out that it's rarely you really are alone. That there are other people you're unaware of. There are circumstances you simply don't know about. It feels alone. It seems alone. And it even seems like God is not there. But I've got a great encouraging word for you today. Even in those circumstances, you have not escaped the view, the purview, and the perspective, and the presence of Almighty God. You are not alone. And not only that, but you're going to find that there are other people who have been walking the road with you all along, and you weren't aware that they were there. So, we'll read on. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Who's passing the buck? Ahab. And who's he passing it to? Elijah. It's Elijah's fault things are tough. No, it's Ahab's problem he has brought upon Israel. But he's willing to throw Elijah under the bus, and he's willing to blame everybody else. He says, I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals or the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel. And by the way, if you followed the Baals or the Baals, you just bought into the popular religion that everybody was going after. This is the popular place in Israel. If you want to get along with the Canaanites, you want to get along with the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Sidonians, if you want to get involved and get along with everybody, that's what you become. You become a worshiper of Baal. It is what's happening now in the Middle East, in the book here. Not now necessarily, but I could argue that it is. But certainly in this passage. And so Elijah is standing here and saying, you haven't been willing to go after God, which by the way, I just will tell you this, going after God is hard. Really following hard after the Lord is difficult, or else everyone would do it. Finding the way of the Lord is going to the narrow way. And Jesus said, few are those that find it. But you know what? When you're alone, it seems like no one but you found it. And these are the shoes that Elijah is walking in. So he comes and he says, you have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, listen to this great speech. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And I love this one. But the people said nothing. Have you seen those Southwest Airlines commercials where somebody says the inappropriate thing in the group and all of a sudden everybody turns on and says, would you like to get away? This, another way to say that is, would you like to be alone right about now? Because we often doctor ourselves with aloneness when we find ourselves outstanding. When you get up and you make an assertion or say something, and you know, you get up in front of a group, have you ever done this? Hey, let's all do this. And have everybody either say nothing, which is never affirming. Or worse yet, what a dumb idea. I don't want to do that. Who came up with that lame idea? And everybody points and looks at you. Him, Mr. Lame Idea himself. Right over here. The originator of all lame ideas is in our midst, ladies and gentlemen. And so, when you stand up in front of a crowd gathered at Carmel, and we're talking about a large crowd of people, and make an assertion, you at least want an amen. That's one of the joys of being a pastor or a preacher. When you make a great assertion from the Word of God, and you look out, and people are like, next. Was I supposed to do something there? You want feedback. You want a look on a face. You want something that says, yeah, you go, Elijah, you go. But what's happening? The people said nothing. Feel alone? Can you sense the aloneness of Elijah? He's alone in his existence. He's alone in his walk. And he's alone in his talk. So, let's move over to the later part of the story. Stories can be stirring, by the way. And we're going to get to the moment where he has messed with them, he has taunted them, he has teased them, and he has brought this to a frenzy in the afternoon, and they rebuild the altars, they reassert the sacrifices, they cover it with water, and I want you to hear what now he says when he steps forward to address the people again. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Listen to what he prays to God and see if you can't hear something being betrayed from his spirit as he prays. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. You notice he doesn't stop there? That would have been an awesome prayer if he would have stopped right there. But how many of you know we're human? And as human beings, we have stuff. And as human beings, we bring our stuff along with us. And as human beings, we tend to reflect that stuff towards God. And it tends to make its way into our prayers. And aren't you glad that God honors imperfect prayers? This is actually not an example of a perfect prayer. It's an example of a human prayer. That God, because of His goodness and greatness and commitment and calling, answers despite us. Now watch this. He says, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. What is Elijah looking for? He's looking for a validation. He's looking for authentication. It's not enough that he's been alone with God for 3 years. See, it's not good for man to be alone. He's looking for acceptance. He's looking for justification. He's looking for rationalization. It is uncomfortable speaking for God and having crickets be your only answer. The only amen he heard out there at Mount Carmel was, there wasn't any. People, amen, Elijah, good word, hallelujah, about time. No. He He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. He comes back. You see, he puts the attention on God. He inserts himself in there and puts the attention back on God and the people. And what happens? Fire from heaven falls, burns up the sacrifice, and an imperfect prophet by the name of Elijah, standing before a perfect God and an imperfect people that are on the brink of extinction, finds the mercy and grace of God revealed in a powerful way in front of a bunch of people who left him resolved to simply crickets when he had to speak. How many of you know that God knows how to shatter the aloneness? Aren't you glad you serve a mighty God like that? Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. And the people began to say, the crickets were dissipated now. The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. How many of you know that was a hallelujah moment? Wow, I wish that we could have captured that on HD 4K. I wish that we could have that in stereo surround sound. What a powerful, powerful event. Hollywood couldn't even invent the special effects that would do it justice. What a powerful event. And God knows how to answer, doesn't He? He knows how to come out of the nowhere land. He knows how to come out of the famine. He knows how to come out of the great despair and the great aloneness. And He knows how to shatter that with His mercy and with His grace. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap? That's a hallelujah time right there. How many of you know the story doesn't end there? Look at your neighbor and say, the story doesn't end on that high note. So we move to chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel fell to her knees weeping and repented on the spot, renouncing her deep affection for the gods and goddesses of the Sidonians. No, that's not how it reads. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And to this Elijah said, ha, I serve the living God. Who are you? You're next. No. Want to get away? Where has Elijah been for 3 years? He's been on the run. He knows what it's like to be on the run, and he knows what it's like to fly solo. And so since he has known that, not with Han Solo, for those of you that like Star Wars, he was not on the Millennial Falcon for 3 years. Some of you are going to walk away from here and say, our pastor said he was on the Millennial Falcon for 3 years with Han Solo. No, he was flying solo. No one could find him. God was sustaining him. It was just him and God, God and him. But the Lord has told us in his word, it's not good for man to be alone. When we get alone, we think it's just us and God against the world. And that is not a healthy viewpoint. There is something that God is trying to show Elijah and something that he has not been connected with. When you look at these characters in the Bible, please don't see finished people who are born finished. See imperfect people who are having revealed to them the continual revelation of the glory and the greatness of God, and they are imperfect and they respond imperfectly, but our majestic, perfect Heavenly Father looks past that and still showers His mercy and His grace upon them and touches us with that same mercy and grace. Give Him another hand clap. I think that's a good hallelujah moment right there. So Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. What does he do? He becomes alone again. Listen to what he has to say in verse number 4. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Now that implies he's what? Alone. Went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Here's the danger of being in that zone, the danger zone of alone. When you feel alone, you're just one step away from death. We're made to be in relationship with people, and if we get too alone, too much, we tend to give up on life because we're not connected to the life source of God that can come through so many other people. the encouragement of God that comes through many. We're beginning to understand the wisdom of the writer of Hebrews who says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Right? We don't want to be alone. What do we need? One another. We need to be in relationship. We're bringing this in for a landing. We're about to pray. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So God was angry with him and smote him. No, somebody's going, what? I didn't read that in my Bible, Pastor. That's because it's not there. If we said in judgment on Elijah, we say, yeah, fine, die. God is the author of life. Why didn't he just go, hey, let's turn off the autonomic response of breathing here. Let's just dial that down. Okay, come on home, Elijah. You're done. Thank you. No, that's not what he does. So then an angel touches him and ministers to him. How many of you know it's not good to be alone? And if God needs to send an angel into the situation, he will. Because he doesn't want you to be alone. He wants you to be aware you're not in this by yourself. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not in this alone. So they came with angel food cake. Yay! No devil's food cake, sorry. He ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. The journey's too much for you. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night alone. And he's now up on the very same mountain where Moses was alone with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he, in anger, threw down the tablets of God and had to go spend 40 more days and nights up on the mountain alone with God. Everybody say alone. Now, I'm here to tell you that being alone with God is good. But God wants you alone with him so he can commission you into being with people and representing him as the God who wants to be with them and who wants to touch them and minister to them by his grace. So he spent the night. We have three examples of power and fire and everything going on the mountain. And then a voice that speaks to him in verse number 13, the tail end. I wanted you to catch this. I know we're skipping some detail, but you've already read it. You're sitting there going, yeah, Pastor, we read it. Go, go, go. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, listen to this very carefully. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. Prophets to death with the sword. Listen to this. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Can you see the error in Elijah's thinking? Oh, I know he's a prophet of God, but how many of you know even prophets can have errant thinking? He's already met Obadiah. And Obadiah has told him the story and asserted to him that he had how many? 100 prophets plus Obadiah. That's 101 plus Elijah. There's 102 unchanged, uncompromising, God-devoted people in Israel that Obadiah can point to and say, I can tell you their names. I've been taking care of them every day for 3 years since you prophesied this drought. I've been there. I've been standing in the gap. By the way, has the Lord mentioned my name maybe? Has he maybe talked to you? Evidently, God has not talked to Elijah. And by the way, God is under no obligation to tell you all the others that are serving him. But we are under obligation to look around and find them, to open our eyes and to encounter them. And so Obadiah says, has told him 100. What does he tell the Lord? Something's not sinking into Elijah. He has been so alone for so long, he has bought into this idea. I alone am the only one that God has relationship with and can represent him. And how many of you know that God has a way of bringing us humility in the midst of our humiliation? Life has a way of humiliating us. God has a way of visiting us in humiliation and delivering us into his humility so that he might dispense his grace into our life. And what do we find with Elijah? Elijah tells God Almighty, who knows everything, I'm the only prophet. And you know what the Lord does for him? He says, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehaloah to succeed you as a prophet. What does God say? I haven't given up on you, Elijah. I have work still for you to do, but you can't do it alone. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it according to your own wisdom and understanding. He says, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet, doesn't God have a sobering way to come in on the tail end with the truth? Yet, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouth have not kissed him. Elijah, you are not alone. You're one with another one by the name of Obadiah. And you also have 100 prophets that have been in a cave with him. But I'll tell you one more. I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee. They love me and are devoted to me every bit that you are, Elisha. Why don't you go find them? Why don't you get together with them? Why don't you get up from this lonely spot of aloneness? It's not good for a man to be alone. And get into relationship and get on the trail and raise up some more prophets just like you. But not just like you. Let's lose this terrible sense of I'm all alone. There's no one else beside me. Kind of reminds me of Donkey in the Shrek movie. I'm all alone, there's no one else beside me. And he's moaning and groaning and he's singing that song, right? That's when we sing the blues. There's nobody else, I'm all alone. But I'm here to tell you something. In your aloneness, don't stay there. Go after God as if no one else will follow. But realize this, he is irresistible and awesome. He is mighty and gracious and good and merciful. And he can take you and your imperfections and all those things that will separate you from him. Even the sin that will separate you. He's got a remedy for it. You don't have to be alone. He will call us together into a merry band of prophets. And that there will be thousands of us that will not bow our knee to the God of this world. We will not kiss the foot of Baal and this world's materialism. But we will say, come and go with me to my Father's house. Let's go and be with him. There, with him, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We are a merry band of pilgrims on the way and on the road. We're not singing in a minor key. We're singing in a major key. We're not with a funeral dirge, but a march. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Why? Because we're not alone. God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? But not only that, he has people here in this church. He has people in your life that have not bowed their knee. They have not given in. They are not alone and you are not alone. And we need to find each other. We need to encourage each other and realize it's not good for us to be alone. Amen? The danger zone of alone. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to close in a word of prayer. I preached shorter and went longer. I'm sorry. I just want to pray over you. How many of you just stand right there before God and everybody, lift up a hand and say, I'm going to put up my hand at first. Because as I was preparing this message, I said, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. I have a tendency to say, well, nobody else understands. Nobody else gets it. And as a pastor, I can get into that danger zone of alone. I can feel like, well, I'm the only one that really goes after God, not anybody else. I feel like Elijah sometimes. I stand there and say, I'm speaking and they're crickets. But that's not true. That's a characterization of myself and that's a characterization of the enemy of my soul. But let me tell you what the reality is. You're not alone and I'm not alone. We need each other. By loving each other and being open-hearted to one another, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ himself can radiate through our life and touch people and bring encouragement. Everything in our circumstance and situation of shame and pain and hurt will cause us to feel alone or want to be alone. But that's when we need to realize that's a danger zone. I need to go and be with the people of God. I can't be with Jesus yet, but I can be with His people. Can't be with God yet, but I can be with His people. I can't go up on a mountain that's shaken with fire and see His glory, but I can see His glory manifest in His people, in His congregation, in praise and worship. That's why He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because we need each other. We need you. I need you. You need me. We all need each other because it's not good to be in the danger zone of alone. How many of you lift up a hand and say, I feel like I've either been in that zone or I tend to go to that zone and I need the Lord to help me. Lord, we lift up a hand to you right now. We're your Elijah. We're your Obadiah. We're one of your 7,000 that have not bowed our knee. But it's easy for us to feel in our struggle, in our stress, in our difficulty, in our pain, in our sorrow, that we're alone. And it's not good for us to feel that way. It's not good for us to be alone. So, Lord, we come to you. You are the one who can speak a humbling word to us. You can open our eyes. You can open our ears. You can help us to change our thinking. And Lord, we need some thinking to be changed. We need some attitudes of hearts to be shifted. We need to have our ears tuned in. We need to have our eyes tuned in to really see it how it is. Lord, you are great. You are magnificent. You are awesome. And though we are willing to go on our own with you, though all would deny you, Lord, help us to realize this fact, this reality. We're never alone. There are people on the journey, and we need to journey with them together. We need them. They need us. We need them. So, Lord, I ask that you'd help us. Those in the danger zone, Lord, would you lift us out? Those that are tending to go that way, would you catch us with this word before we get in it? And those of us that feel we're so down in the ditch that we can never get out, like Elijah, we're praying for death to come. Lord, would you send an angel? Would you send a magnificent display of your grace, supernatural if necessary, to just boost our wagon up out of that ditch, to come and cook some food and to pour into us and let us know we're not alone in our service of Almighty God. Lord, you are magnificent and mighty, awesome, majestic, and you are so merciful. And we ask that you'd help us out of that alone zone. We pray it in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we go and fellowship together, it's going to be part of our being together today. We ask your blessing upon the food and those that prepared it and made it possible. And we ask a special blessing as we thank and let Cindy and Brian and Steve and Becky know we love and appreciate them. We honor them today, and we thank you that we're not alone. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Would you allow Brian and Cindy and Steve and Becky to make way before us, and then let's just follow them over to the multi-purpose building and enjoy a great meal. It's already been prayed over, so just start getting in the line as soon as possible.